Who wants to talk about love this morning? John is riding that love train once again. I leave for a week, and Craig gets to tackle things like testing the spirits. This wasn't planned, by the way. This wasn't an intentional thing. But then I step back into the teaching role, and I get to teach about love, the easy stuff, right? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. Yeah. Yeah. So I get to talk about these easy things called love. John just loves love. I was talking to my good friends, the Herbolts, a few weekends ago. And he said, you know, Micah says, I always thought it would be cool to teach in 1 John, but it's so redundant. And I said, yeah. Yes, it is. John just loves to talk about love. So Craig did an awesome job last week, didn't he? I actually turned in my resignation after listening to his teaching because you guys can do a lot better than this guy. No, it's okay. You can. Trust me, you can. This is a real thing. I am not the end all by any means. Thank the Lord. Go ahead. Thank him. Yeah. So John's talking about love, and I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning. Yes, my wife, that is a real time that I woke up. I got up and shut the alarm off at 5 a.m. She always corrects me on times and dates. And I got up, and I got to the office around 6 o'clock this morning so I could study and I could be a part of my teaching so I could actually know what I'm actually talking about. And I got past the scripture portion of reading 1 John. We're in 1 John 4, 7 through 21 today. But I get done reading that, and I took everything that was after that in these thoughts that I had typed out, and I deleted it all. Yeah. 6 a.m., come on. I do crazy things that early in the morning, like deleting my notes. So I just... highlighted all of it and scrapped it all. Because God started bringing all these other passages to mind, and I'm not one that normally likes to jump around within Scripture because I feel that even two or three verses in a certain book or a certain passage is able to speak to me, is able to speak to you, and so I really don't like to just jump around as Chris Cross would like to have me do. Yeah. Random thoughts. This is why I should have stayed with my notes, huh? Yeah. So God starts bringing these other verses into mind. The Holy Spirit starts speaking, and he just says, you got to stand on this. This is it. This is the definition. Scripture supports Scripture, doesn't it? If you don't know that, it does. It's a real thing. I'm not just making that up. So we're going to read 1 John 7 through 21, and I chose the New Living Translation. We got some fans in the house. And then the rest of it I've done out of the NIV. Hate is gonna hate. Well, let me read First John 4, 7 through 21. If you guys have Bibles, I want you to flip there right now. Can you do that? If you guys have apps on your phone, YouVersion or what is it? What's the other one, Matt? Help me out. I can never remember. Bible Hub? Bible Gateway. If you want a paper copy of the scriptures, there is a table out there. I've seen them sitting on there this morning. We'd love to give you a Bible so you don't go without. Okay? So we're in 1 John. If you go to Revelation and just flip back a few books, you'll find it. Deal? Do you know where Revelation is? Revelation is in the back of the Bible. Deal? Here we go. Let's read it together. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people, we can see. For if we don't love people, we can see. How can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers. I should probably just shut up. I should probably just read this again and just let you guys listen and hear. But I won't. I deleted my notes. It didn't say that in my notes, so. I had the privilege last weekend, the reason I was gone from Whitewater was because I was in Lexington, Nebraska, officiating a wedding of a dear friend of mine whom I've known since he was born. Kind of weird. I'm 7 years older than him, and I remember him coming into the world and being a baby and being a part of our youth group. It was my youth group leader's son who I got to marry. But before that, on a Friday, I got to be a part of this really incredible thing. My friends, my dear friends, did a vow renewal. And it was incredible to be a part of because of this reason. About a year ago, the wife in the relationship came to her husband and said, "I'm cheating on you." And all the while, he had been cheating on her through pornography and through lusting over the computer and images that he's seen there. And he allowed this to tank his marriage, and I remember him telling me, I'll never forget it, he said, "Adam, I prayed so hard that God would stop me. That God would stop me from looking at porn. That God would stop me from lusting after other women in these ways. And I never envisioned that he would actually have my wife. The way I would stop is my wife would cheat on me physically in our own bed, in our own home." And when she told me that, I stopped. And God taught me a hard lesson. God taught me this hard thing. But the dude loves his wife. He sat in an empty house and he looked up at this picture and he said, "I want our life to go back to this family portrait of our son and us and just families and smiles. And I want that more than anything in the world." So a year later, they celebrate a 5-year anniversary, and I get to be a part of a vow renewal. And they had things in their vows like, "I'll promise to love you. I'll promise to be interested in the things that you're interested in." And it was just this beautiful moment because I watched this couple look at each other with tears in their eyes who rode this hard road for the last year of their life. And it's rocky. I didn't know how it was going to turn out. There could have just been a, "I'm done with you." And I watched these vows, and I watched them mean something so incredible. I can't even tell you what vows were in my wedding. My wife's already heard this, so it's not a shocker to her. Okay? Oh, poor Sherry. She married up, all right? She got the hair. So I cannot tell you what my vows were to my wife. Probably the very traditional, to love and to cherish, till death do you part, in richer or in poorer. Probably those things, but I don't remember those. I remember being frustrated and wanting the wedding to be over because there were better things that I could be doing with my wife than standing there in front of a bunch of strangers. There was this great new restaurant that opened up that night, and we were wanting to go eat. I'm just kidding. It wasn't that. So I think of this vow, and I think of this covenant, and I think of these things that we make with each other in a marriage, and I think of this marriage relationship starting off right, and I think of these vows that are supposed to mean something, but then, man, they just don't. It's like we want to hurry through them. We want to get through them. And what these vows are doing is solidifying our love for one another. These vows are proclaiming our love for each other, our undying, till death do us part love. And as I watch this couple give their vows for the second time in their marriage, I watch it mean so much. Tears streaming down both of their faces. As they wept because of the year that they had, because of the years that they had leading up to this moment. And for them to say, you know what, through it all, I love you. And I want to commit that love to you in a way that we haven't before, in a way that we haven't said it before, in a way that we never lived it before. I want to do that with you. And then Friday, I get to go to this wedding ceremony, and this guy has been married previously, and this was his second marriage, and I had the privilege of going and marrying him again. And I told this story right before their vow ceremony. And he looks at me, wide-eyed, and exhales, because the last thing I said before he looked at me was, make your vows count. Make them actually mean something. And then I told him, no pressure. But here it is. Here, this whole scripture, this whole passage is talking to Christian people. This is talking to people who are within the church. And this is talking to people who should have these things down. And it's amazing to me that John would have to write a letter to the churches saying, you don't know how to love one another. You guys are in the same yoke. You guys are the same brotherhood and sisterhood. You guys are moving forward together in Christ, and you love each other like garbage. And I think of the vow that we made as believers, as Christians, as we say, you know what, Jesus? You know what, God? I believe in what you've done. I believe in your Son coming for me and my sin. I believe in your Son dying for me. And all the garbage and things that I am doing and living that are against who you are and against your better design for my life. And I'm going to live my life for you. I'm going to love God and I'm going to love others. And I'm going to be a disciple and I'm going to go out and change the world for you. And then over time, it just kind of changes, doesn't it, sometimes? Over time, it's like that vow that we took with God. Over time, that this thing that we've stated, this life that we've dedicated ourselves to just starts kind of going away. Things start to be defined in a different way, not through Scripture, but through the way in which we decide we want to live. Things start being defined by us instead of by God. And life looks hard. Life doesn't look like what God intended it. All the while, we're forgetting this vow that we've taken. God, you know what? I believe you. I love you. I'm going to love others, and we're going to change the world. Just like married couples forget their vows And 5 years later, they find themselves in a mess, and they find themselves hurting and just not in a good place. And then they have to recommit these vows, and it's a beautiful thing. But this thing called love, this thing that we're supposed to have for one another, this thing that we're supposed to have for God, this thing that we're supposed to have for the world, what is it? Well, this is where Scripture backs up Scripture. You're in for a treat. Yeah, let me take a drink of coffee here. Are you guys familiar with 1 Corinthians 13? I love 1 Corinthians because it is a church that's getting spanked in letter form. I assume that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in all caps and highlighted red. But what 1 Corinthians is a whole bunch of things that the church is not and that the church should be. And so love, you see a definition of love in this from Paul. And 1 Corinthians says this in NIV, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." These are people that think they have it together. These are people that think they understand what it is to be the church. And Paul challenges them. He says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Here is what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let me read it again. This is what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I check myself by John's words, and I check myself by Paul's words, and I say, "Adam, how are you living this out? How are you doing this?" And I have to honestly say, miserably. Man. I have a good friend living with us. His name is Gustav. I'm not crying because of him. He's a sweet fellow, a good chap. But I think of this passage of being easily angered, and I think of my relationship with my children. Manna. And I think of the things that I've curbed since Gus has lived with us. My quick temper, my anger, even towards my wife sometimes. And I look at that, I'll edit out all the whimpering in post. And I look at that with the words, and I say, you know what, if I can take this away when Gus is around, and there's times when I haven't, there's times when I've snapped, and I understand, parents, it's a thing, you know, that we all suffer through, but man, I'm so quick to be tempered and so angry. But hey, I can curb it when somebody's around and a third party's around and seeing me parent for fear that they might think I'm a terrible parent, which I probably am. They will not write books about me, not good books. But I think of it in those respects. I think of it in those regards. And I look at my love and I look at my compassion and I know that it's lacking and I know that it's not there. Love is patient. Man, I struggle with that one. Love is kind. I'm kind to a lot of people. But some of the ones that are closest to me. It does not envy. It does not boast. Boasting is kind of a hard one too, doesn't it? Isn't it? In the church, when you do good things for people, it's hard to keep quiet, isn't it? Oh man, we went and helped over here. Oh man, we went and did this over here. Oh, this person was struggling, so I gave him like $1 million. No big deal. That's why I'm poor today. Just kidding. But that's a hard one. The boasting, and it's weird because it's almost like a spiritual pride that creeps up within us. It's like we're boasting about doing good things, and that's not the it. What we should be doing is about God giving us the energy, God giving us the passion, God giving us the ability to do these things, and that's what people are receiving from us, not us. Does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Anybody like to gossip? Anybody like to talk about other people within the church? Anybody like to sit and talk with one another about the failings of the church? It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. I already talked about that. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And that's what love is. But John's command to love one another in and of itself does absolutely nothing for us, right? He can talk all day long. I can talk all day long about what love is. And you can walk out of here unchanged. Keep sniffing, and I hate it because it comes through on the recording. I just sound like a sniffling sniffer. There, I've said it. So that's what love is, but this verse talks about God, and God being the reason for us even being able to love, God being the reason for us even to be able to say that we are love, or even that we can even live love out because God is love. And so God comes to you, God comes to me, God comes to the church, and I'm talking to church people here. And he says, I want you to be adopted sons and daughters. I want you in my kingdom. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I want you to be a part of loving the world and loving others and loving your family. I want to invite you into that. I want you to love as I love and how you were created to love, and it is possible. And in order for me to do that, I'm going to send my son Jesus as a sacrifice because you don't have it figured out. And I have to make our relationship right. So he sends Jesus, and Jesus comes and shows us how to love, shows us how to be Jesus here on earth. Shows us what the expectation is. And as a result of that, he's crucified for it. But that was all within his plan. He's crucified. He's buried, he raises again, conquering death, bringing ultimate life to those who say they believe. So that statement is what we sign on for. That statement of you who claim Christ today, who of you who say, I want to live like Jesus today, that's what you've signed on for. And just like these marriage vows, sometimes we forget, we'd stop living it out. There seems to be a point where we quit living it or we stop living it or we never did live it because we never really understood it. But at the moment that you said you believe, at the moment that you said, God, I'm with you, I repent and I'm with you, I believe and I'm with you, there's something beautiful that happens. It's called the Holy Spirit. Can I get charismatic? Come on. There's this beautiful thing called the Holy Spirit, and it's God who comes and lives within us, who comes and is a part of everything that we do. Let that sink in and scare the crap out of you. Who's sitting with us everywhere we go, who's a part of us when we are screwing up, when we are unloving, when we are not grace-filled, when we are keeping records of wrongs, when we are doing all of these things, and the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us otherwise, hey, look, don't do that. The Holy Spirit's not this magical, spiritual, like, power drink that you drink and it's just there and you're just superpower. Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's like a person that has feelings, which is weird to think about. So every time I'm quick to anger with my children, this Holy Spirit's living within me saying, stop, stop. Slow down. This isn't that big of a deal. Love your children as I have loved you. Quit holding their wrongs against them. And I say, why don't you just shut up and take a back seat? And just let me do what I want to do. But this Holy Spirit is what empowers us to love, empowers us to live, empowers us to live like Paul and like John are telling us and be like that. And so many times we silence him and we just say, no, I'm not going to do that. But this thing that we sign on for is so attainable to us. It really is. It's not a far-off concept. It's not this thing that's unattainable. And so we know what love is through what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Do you want to know what the Holy Spirit is? Do you want to know what the fruits of the Spirit are that are living within us? Yes, you do. In Galatians, Paul says this, and it's interesting because it's very similar to what love is. In Galatians 5:16 through 25, it says this, so I say, walk in by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a hard concept to think about, huh? Any of us in sin right now? Any of us sinned right before we walked through the doors? Any of us sinned right when we woke up this morning? It's weird to think that we, if we'd walk by the Spirit, we will not, Scripture says, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17 says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. This is Scripture talking, not me. Get mad at it. All right? But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious, and here's what it lists. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This letter is also written to church people. This isn't written to people that don't know Jesus. This is written to people that do know Jesus and continue to sell themselves short. He goes on to say this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. John, I don't know which letter was written first. I didn't get that nerdy with my homework. I deleted half, like, 8 pages of notes. Matt can probably tell you. Craig can probably tell you. Give me dates, gentlemen. In Hebrew, please. But John echoes all of this. And this is all themes within Scripture. And John says, "And no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives on in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and him in us." The Spirit of God that lives within us is wanting so much from you and I. Is wanting things that are contrary to what we want. And it says, those who live by the flesh, it's obvious, and it rattles off a whole bunch of those things. And I'm not going to read them again to you because I'm sure you heard what you're into. I'm sure you've heard where your hang-up is. And the end result is you will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the other scary part of that is you are choosing to live a life other than what God has called you into. And the scary thing about that is you said, God, I will do what you've asked me to do, and I will be the change here on this earth. I will be your hands and feet, and people will know you through me. But yet we cling to all this other stuff that is the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit, that is the opposite of what love is, and yet we still wave the banner of Christian. Yet we still wave the banner of church, and people from the outside look at us and say, this is a pile of crap. I want nothing to do with it. Because you don't live what you speak. You don't live what's within here. You look nothing like Jesus to me. And we wonder why our churches aren't successful. You are the church. I am the church. The church is within us. And it's our job to love. But our job's already been taken care of by Jesus and what he did for us. That's the only way we know how to love is by through Jesus and what he did. It's the only thing that makes that accessible through us. So God flows through us. His love flows through us and flows to others. And that all goes back to God. That's what love is. That's why John is so repetitive. That's why John is so the conductor of the love train. Because it is important. The church misses the boat. The church forgets its vow that it made to God so many years ago, or a year ago, or whatever your story may be of whenever you met Christ, whenever your adoption took place. So together, we're going to love. Together, we're going to start listening to the Holy Spirit more. Together, we're going to change the world. Because Whitewater is a community that's persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus Christ. God, we want to know how to love better. And I know I don't understand it. And my confession just to everybody about where my love is at and things that creep up within me and things that aren't resolved within me and things that aren't perfected in me. God, I ask for forgiveness. God, but more than forgiveness, I ask for change. Change through your Holy Spirit. Change through the Spirit of Christ that lives within us. God, not by our strength, not by my strength, but by yours that perfects, that challenges, that goes beyond our understanding. God, I'm thankful for men like John, and for men like Paul who pen these words, these tough words that a whole church is just suffering and a part of just the way in which they always used to be, like life never changed. God, I'm thankful for these dudes that just challenged that and said, no, that is not what life in Christ looks like. It looks like this. It looks like love, peace, patience, joy. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts, and forgive me when I've silenced him. God, forgive me when I've heard your Holy Spirit within me say, no, this is not where you should be, and I've chosen other than that. God, forgive us for our anger, forgive us for our bitterness, forgive us for our rage, forgive us for our drunkenness, our orgies, our everything that Paul lists. God, forgive us. God, convict us through your Holy Spirit that we may live and that we may love as you intended us to live and love. God, the other part of this is we know that loving like this is not easy. We know that loving like this is not natural. We know that this is foreign. God, our natural instinct is to right injustices on our own and then our own strength. Our tendency is to write people off. Our tendency is to cut out people from our lives that don't agree with us or listen to us. But God, you call us to so much greater. You call us to love. And love is a dangerous, dangerous thing. God, we want to be people that hear your voice. We want to be people that bring life to others. We want to be people that bring life to our families. We want to be people that bring life to our world. So, Holy Spirit, we give you permission this morning. God, we cry out for your Holy Spirit that if we've grieved in any way and that it's left us dormant and feeling alone and left to our own devices, God, I pray that that Spirit would come back to each and every one of us this morning. God, that that Spirit would speak loud and clear to us this morning on how we proceed from here. God, thank you for love. Thank you for being the author of love. Thank you for showing us that your creation can love like that and can live like that. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.